Good morning. The reading can be found on page 859 of the Pew Bibles, the Red Bibles. And the reading is 1 Peter 1, and it's verses 1 through to 12. And that's on page 859. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So is it true? Is it true that no scheme of man, no power of hell, can take us from the hand of Christ? Is it true that Jesus has promised the soul that has leaned upon him in trust, he will never, no never, no, never forsake? I don't want you to come here and think you're going to hear a brilliant sermon, because you're not. But what I do desire more than anything else in the whole of my life is this, that you hear a true and a sure word that is embedded in the text, that the truth comes out of the text, and therefore, through that truth, all of us continue to know the transforming power of God in our lives. So, is it true that there is a comfort zone for believers who are suffering unjustly because they are being faithful to Jesus? That's why Peter is in fact writing this letter to Christians scattered into various cultures who are experiencing unjust suffering because they are being faithful to the Son of God. And Peter is making clear to them that there is an eternal comfort zone for them in the midst of that threatening situation. And the reason why we are teaching through 1 Peter Sunday by Sunday is this is the same comfort zone for you and for me, whether we are experiencing unjust suffering or we are not. A comfort zone is a safe place that gives security when we are under unpleasant threat. Many of our fellow believers among the nations are experiencing, even as we speak, unjust social suffering. It ranges from being discriminated against to imprisonment and torture. Without being an alarmist and creating unnecessary fear, it would seem that the winds are beginning to blow against the UK church today. The older generation amongst us may well feel marginalized as the spiritual and the moral climate has now radically changed. And I want to say to you, with all the love of my heart, it is not going back. And the younger generation, who are also before me, and I'm aware of that, they also know the pressure of living out a faithful life, for they can feel the pressure of being asked certain questions regarding Christianity, and they can also be excluded from friendship groups because they have decided to be faithful to Jesus and no turning back. In all of this, the temptation is to create a comfort zone for ourselves, a little escape, some place of niceness that can come away from all of that. I won't go and identify what I mean by that, because I would get into generational problems, as if I'm only aiming at one set of people. You know what goes on. It may be a useful conversation, mind it. How are we creating, even as believers, little self-comfort zones to escape the threat? But our little comfort zones do not ultimately work. They may work for a short term, but they don't work because there is nothing eternal in the creating of self-comfort zones. So Peter writes to the chosen ones in Christ that they're rejected ones by culture. And he unpacks the comfort zone chosen for us by God in Christ. God has called us into an eternal salvation. And even though we might be suffering unjustly, it does not alter the eternal salvation into which he has called us. Is that all a wee bit too heavy for us? Do you want me to teach total insecurity this morning? Because I could do it if you want me to. They're all shaking their heads, no. Of course you don't. And I would not be faithful to 1 Peter. And more importantly, I would not be faithful to the Christ who is now reigning over me and over you. So I can't do it. So chapter 1 verses 3 to chapter 2 and verse 10. That's really the great theme. The immediate context is one long complex sentence that takes us from verse 3 to verse 12. And it starts, doesn't it, with praise to God. Look at it, verse 3, chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a note of joy in God as Peter speaks a good word about God. We might call it a eulogy. It's a very Old Testament way of speaking, blessing the God of heaven and earth. That was read to us by Steph earlier on, as she was praying about some things there. Speaking a good word about God. And this is, therefore, how Christians speak about God. Praise Him. But there's an additional title given to God that is not given in the Old Testament part of the Bible. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus being elevated to equality with God, that you cannot have God without Jesus. Because God the Father is the source of all the salvation that has come to us. But it comes out of an intimate relationship with Christ. And all that Christ does comes out of an intimate relationship with the Father. Because if we have seen the Son, we have seen the Father. If we have seen the Son speaking, the Father is speaking. If we've seen the Son acting, it's the Father acting. And that is the reason why we sing in worship. But we sing not only with our hearts, but we sing with our minds. And we sing truth. And we resonate with that truth, because actually it's not just something on the screen, but it's also expressing the quality of our relationship with God. Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart should be at least saying amen to that. And maybe, hopefully, even in the pain of your life, saying something like hallelujah. He is worthy of praise. I have three things to say as we open up verses 3 to 5. So you know we're not going to verse 12. Notice with me. We are born again into a living hope. Look at verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. Basically what Peter is saying, that God has fathered a people whom He calls His children. A children now characterized by a living hope. And as we look into this salvation that He has given to us in new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, all hopelessness is replaced by a true and a sure hope. A hope that only God can give to us. So that is why I'm saying to you, any self-creating comfort zone will not work for us. Only God the Father, through God the Son, by the God the Spirit, gives us the comfort zone that is eternal and is not indeed destroyed, as we will see, by anything external to ourselves. See what God has done already, therefore, in this text. God has fathered children through the seed of His word. Chapter 1, verse 23, we're told that we are born again of imperishable seed. The living and the enduring Word of God, the Gospel that is contained in the whole of the Bible. It is God alone through His Word who produces this new and eternal life in us, His children. That's clearly what Emily was alluding to with such clarity in her testimony. None of us can say, what a brilliant achievement I accomplished when I got conceived. Neither can any parent say, what a brilliant achievement we achieved when we conceived. It is God who gives human life. It is God who gives spiritual and eternal life. Jesus said so. Met by Nicodemus, a religious man who knew what it was to go to church, who knew the Old Testament Bible and had probably studied it and memorized it. And Nicodemus comes and says that Jesus is good. My word, Nicodemus is really on track here. And Jesus looks at him and says to him, without preamble, you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You need God to do a miracle in your life on the inside. And we believe actually that Nicodemus did know that miracle, if I may finish the story. For when Jesus' body is taken down from the cross and put in a tomb, Joseph of Arimathea is interestingly helped by Nicodemus. Look what God has done already. That was what the baptism was all about, wasn't it? We may have struggled to get Emily under the water. She was going under the water. But what we were celebrating was what something that had already happened in her life. A miracle that had already occurred. Something that God had already done. But why has God done this? That's the children's question, isn't it? Why? If you have children, you know that question. Why? Why? In his great mercy, here is the answer. He has given us new birth. Note again that salvation comes entirely from within God. It has nothing to do with anything in us. Being faithful to the text here. You can check it for yourself. It has nothing to do with anything in us. And the word mercy underlines this. We deserve only condemnation and judgment. But God has acted in mercy due to his loving character by putting his son on a cross. Mercy is a person who has done great wrong begging not to be punished. And they have no grounds. No grounds for the person they're calling out for mercy to actually do it. God in mercy punished the Son for our sin, so we, the guilty, walk free for no other reason than God says, I declare you not guilty. No wonder it is characterized as great mercy, because our sin is an infinite wrong against God. And so we have received a great mercy in Christ, forgiving that infinite wrong. If you do not understand how infinitely wrong your sin is before God, then of course you will always see mercy less than it is. But if you see that your sin is an infinite wrong, where you have held God in contempt, and it was totally wrong for you and I to walk as if we are gods, then we know that we have been forgiven of something that cannot be measured. That is why God has done this. But how has God done this? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The risen Lord Jesus is the reason for our hope, and the only reason for our hope. That's why, of course, it's a living hope. It's a hope that cannot die. It cannot be destroyed. Our hope is based on the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. He secured it for us. Our champion stood forward on our behalf and won over sin and death. And his resurrection is the proof of that. So those of us who are in union with Christ have been made spiritually alive from the dead on the inside of our lives, with the hope one day of having new immortal bodies. And God did all of this through Christ. And none of our activity has yet been mentioned by Peter, other than the obedience in verse 2, which is a result of the Spirit's work and not the result of your work or my work. And we need this truth. The family of Christina Grimmy or Grimy need this truth, don't they, today? She took the place of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think she recorded a little thing on Facebook once that she was singing In Christ Alone. I remember. I think that's true. She has been saved. The wrong that was done was wrong. It is a total evil that has taken place. But she is with Christ today. We're not playing around with truth here. Just trying to get our heads around a few doctrines and tick in the boxes. It's way more important than that. There are suffering Christians in the world who need this truth, don't they, today? They've been called into a comfort zone. on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we need this truth today. Let's not put it out over there, you know, far removed in some other culture, but certainly not surely UK Christians. Older Christian, when you face the marginalization of the moral climate that has taken place in your lifetime, where is your comfort zone? Younger generation, you're facing an issue here. And I love you and I want to assure you of that and not produce undue fear in your life. But I say to you, where is your comfort zone going to be? In the acceptance of your culture? A culture that is walking away from God and denying His truth? A culture cannot save itself by so doing. Or will you, as a young Christian, discover that 24/7 there is a comfort zone in Christ that helps you with all the threat that that produces? We've been born again into a living hope. Secondly, that living hope is an eternal inheritance, verse 4. Look at verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. An inheritance is something that has been gathered by a person at great cost for another person. The inheritance then is saved for the future until the particular person that it's designated for comes of age. And thus, when they do, they can experience the fullness of that inheritance. I'm looking forward, for example, for the £10 that my father is going to give to me when he dies. You think I'm joking? My father's not going to give me a penny, hardly. We were walking along on Friday in Cheshire Oaks. It's an outlet village on the Wirral. We had gone over to see my mum and dad. Well, what were we doing walking through a shopping outlet? Two men. Have we learned nothing in our journey in life? But we went past this shop that was selling father's cards. I'm not having a go at any father card buying that may take place this week. But I looked at my father and I said, "Well, I'll not be buying you a card, Dad." And he said, "I know, son, and I don't want you to." And by the way, I don't want my sons to buy me a card. I would die if they bought me a card. But then I looked at my father and I said to him, "Dad, I love you. And I love you for one reason only." Well, maybe more than one. But this main reason. You taught me the gospel. And at 83, you're still living the gospel. It's the only legacy I want. You see that? Our inheritance is in Christ. Our living hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and He is our inheritance. He has given us eternal life now. We've been born again, many of us in this room. But of course, that is only the precursor. That's only the down payment of the fullness of our inheritance. When we come to the full age, we will experience that inheritance in the new creation when Jesus returns and recreates a new world. So the inheritance language really comes in the Bible from the Old Testament. Israel was a nation. They were given a promised land. It was God's inheritance to them. And each tribe, apart from the Levites, was given a specific area of that promised land. And each family within that tribe was also given some land. That was their inheritance. Been given to them by God. For us as New Testament believers, this is not the promised land, but the new creation that Jesus will create, as I've said, when He returns. The Bible is explicitly clear about that. God is going to bring everything under Christ. And the whole world is going to acknowledge that Christ is Christ. And a redeemed humanity will live with Christ and glorify Him always and enjoy Him forever. That's the comfort zone. The comfort zone that God has chosen for us. This comfort zone includes, yes, the Savior that he chose for us, but also the future he had already decided for us. When Jesus Christ came to this world, it had already been decided that the whole of creation would be recreated. This was not made up after the cross and the resurrection. This is the destiny that God has chosen for his people. And it is his choice. Aren't you glad it's his choice? Have you ever had somebody who has bought you a present? They've chosen it for you, and it's all wrong. And you have to take it back to the shop quietly. And you never tell them. And you hope they never find out. The problem is, you see, they don't know you, do they? Really? You bought me this? When God chose our comfort zone for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want you to know he got it right. He got it perfectly right. Have you ever looked through binoculars? I was going to bring a pair today, but I forgot. And you can look through them and everything is distance. If you do it the wrong way around, you know, everything looks remote. You turn them around and you look through them properly. You see in closeness the detail of what you're supposed to see. And God has given us an inheritance. And we need a close-up look at it. For I fear sometimes as believers in the West, we are looking through the lens, yes, of the gospel at our future hope, but it's very remote. Peter says it's imperishable. The promised land was ravaged and destroyed by enemies in the Old Testament. Israel experienced exile, or they were conquered. And their comfort zone then ultimately was no comfort zone. But listen, my friends, the hope that we have in Christ is not like that. God has created us to be born again through his word, and we have an imperishable life now, and we have new bodies which are guaranteed to us. Our hope is imperishable. Our hope cannot be spoiled. The promised land was defiled by idolatry. The place where God alone should have been worshipped was morally stained with filthy, impure lives. The beauty of God's glory was sullied by impure society. And many invaders then came, Romans, with their many gods. But the new creation is where the glory of God fills the earth. And all the redeemed people delight to honor Christ and are never morally stained or filthy with impure lives. No idolatry will ever bring any impurity into human experience in the new creation. And it can never fade, says Peter. The promised land faded from being beautiful and fruitful to being withered because of God's judgment, as he often brought drought upon it. But my friends, we have rejoiced here that the judgment is over. Christ has won. Christ returns as our warrior to remove all evil forever. The inheritance gained by Christ and gathered in through him at great cost is an incredible comfort zone. God has chosen unjust suffering maybe for us in the UK at this time. Why would he do that? I say perhaps. I haven't got a hotline to heaven. I haven't got it all sorted out. The infallible ones will have to leave me behind. But maybe the winds of hostility are breathing in amongst us as a UK Christian church because God wants to show our culture that is committed to wrong comfort that we have a glorious hope. And that hope should fill our hearts. And that as they see us, maybe enduring unjust suffering, they may think, I want your comfort. Thirdly and finally, God keeps our inheritance for us and us for our inheritance, verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Again, I say to you, without belaboring the point, there is no element of human choice here. It will enter the scene in a moment, but I say to you, it is rather important that it doesn't. This is what God has sovereignly chosen for us and given to us in Christ. To do God's choice properly and see the saving wonder, we must think His sovereignty without reference to human choice at all. At all. And then, when we've done that, then human choice can take its place where it should and not interfere with the glory of God. You can think about that later on. So as Peter concludes and tells us of our great protection, he splits it into two. God keeps our inheritance for us. That's what it says, doesn't it? This inheritance has been kept for us in heaven. God cannot lose the salvation He has gained for us in Christ. Did you hear that? He can't lose it. Christ, the risen one from the dead, reigns in victory over all enemies forever. Do you notice the end of the verse? Verse 5, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a divine passive which indicates that God does this alone without any help from us. No unjust suffering can enter the comfort zone and destroy our eternal security. No satanic invader can come and destroy the inheritance. No human idolatry can come and spoil the beauty of glorifying God and enjoying Him from heaven forever. No judgment from God will wither the flourishing nature of this new creation. No one takes God from His eternal throne, and no one takes His eternal throne from Him. God keeps our inheritance. But secondly, God keeps us for our inheritance. There's no point in keeping the inheritance for us if He doesn't keep us. But now notice that human choice plays a part in this aspect of the keeping. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded or protected by God's power until the coming of the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. The picture here is a garrison of soldiers in the city present to protect from the attack. The idea can also be of protective custody as God carefully watched over His people at the Red Sea to protect them from the Egyptians. It's the same thought in relation to the Apostle Paul, who had to be let down from the walls of Damascus because they were carefully watching for him in order to arrest him. So let's be clear here. God has not promised to protect us from unjust suffering, or this letter makes no sense. And indeed, I say to you, this Bible makes no sense. And I say to you something more. There are many believers in our world who are experiencing God's failure. I don't believe that, of course. This letter alone shows us that believers suffer trials, insults, slander, ridicule, cruel, just beatings, and all of this without retaliation. God's power and our choice to trust in Him for the journey, therefore, is the protection. We are on God's way. But does it lead us to the destiny He has chosen for us? There's the issue, isn't it? Is the way pioneered by Jesus the track that gets us home? Some of us, many years ago, were on our way home. It had been a long trek, and it was still quite a trek still to come. It was pouring with rain, and the wind was strong. The unpleasant present was our reality. But this was the way home. So the urge to give up was met with the sure knowledge of the right way, and that it led us to the warmth and the pleasantness of home. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, the infinite joy of bringing many people to heaven, to the glory of God, filled his soul in the horror that is the cross. Is that too shouty? It wasn't shouty enough. Each step of this spiritual marathon, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, gives evidence of the trust of trusting in God's power, the power that protects us, as we trust in God's power to do so. As we walk our way along the right way to the home that he has predestined us for, we are resourced supernaturally to deal with the one enemy that could take us from our inheritance. And what is the one thing that could take us from our inheritance? Well, it's not an unbelieving world. It is the sin of unbelief. That I could get along this road, almost maybe to my death, and I could say, this is too hard. I'm abandoning all trust in you. And the good news from Peter is this, that God resources us in his power, yes, to have faith in him, so that we do not give in to the unbelief that says, give up. It's too hard. God in Christ holds us fast, so we hold him fast. That's the way it goes. It doesn't go the other way around. That I hold him fast, so then he holds on to me. That is never taught in Scripture. When I was 15 years of age, I went to see Leeds United play Arsenal. This is when there were real football crowds who could stand for a whole match without sitting down. The massed ranks of thousands behind the goal was actually a very frightening thing to do for a 15-year-old. But the love of football triumphed over the fear. I was with a friend called Alistair, who was 5 years older than me. He sensed my fear, and so he took my hand. It may have looked odd today, that two men holding hands. He was stronger than me, you see, so he clung with superior power to my hand. And I clung to him with lesser power, yet with true perseverance. Christ the greater holds on to us, because we are the lesser. And we the lesser hold on to the greater. And that's the way it goes. And in that cooperation of the greater and the lesser, there is absolute protection for the road home. We need this truth. Here is the comfort zone that God has chosen for us and fits our needs perfectly. The comfort zone, I remind you, is the chosen one, who was also the rejected one for us. And in this, says Peter, we greatly rejoice. Charles Simeon was a gospel man who taught the gospel 54 years ago, for 54 years in Cambridge in the 19th century. Much of it was from terrible opposition, not from the culture, but from the church. And he retired after 54 years. A friend discovered that Charles was still getting up at 4 o'clock each morning to pray and study Scripture. When it was suggested he might take it easier, he retorted, quote, "Shall I not run with all my might when the winning post is in sight?" We have a living hope. It is anchored in the past. Jesus rose. We have a living hope. It remains powerful in the present. Jesus lives. And we have a living hope that is already completed in the future. Thus, Jesus is coming. Is this a true and sure word to TCM? Was this a brilliant sermon? I don't know. But was it a true word embedded in the text through which you and I can continue to be transformed as we journey home? The comfort zone for all the pressure.